Let us continue to praise the God who is our rest as we give our attention to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of the one true and living God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once, the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of your Son and ask for a fresh experience of your restoring and restful grace. Grant us to hear Christ now, even as we pray we will see Christ in the sacrament, that we might be refreshed in our souls and equipped to be your disciples, making disciples here and to the ends of the earth. We ask this in the power and through the merits of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, the episode before us this morning represents the third sign that Jesus performed as recorded in John's Gospel. Remember that John was writing about these signs so that, as he puts it in chapter 20 and verse 31, we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And that verse could be translated, "so that you may continue believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may continue to have life in his name." In other words, John wrote his gospel so that unbelievers might become believers in Jesus and enter into that eternal, abundant, satisfying life that Jesus came to provide. He also wrote his gospel so that those who are already believers might continue and be strengthened in their faith and increasingly experience the abundant life that belongs to us through a living faith in the risen Christ. As with the previous signs that John recorded, this sign points away from itself and to Jesus as God in the flesh. Those miracles pointed to Jesus in that regard in specific ways, and this miracle does the same. When Jesus changed the water to wine, Jesus communicated that God is the God of celebration, and that He especially celebrates and delights in the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman, which He Himself instituted for His own glory, and as a picture of Christ's love for His church. When He healed the Roman official's son, as we considered last week, Jesus demonstrated that He is the sympathetic Savior, not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. He is the Savior of the world. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, men, women, and children. Through the sign recorded in our passage this morning, Jesus communicates a couple of other fundamental truths which demonstrate that He is the Son of God and that true, eternal, abundant life is found only through a relationship with Him. Our passage shows us that the deepest longings of our hearts are ultimately fulfilled in Christ, and only in Christ. Specifically, we see this from this passage that Christ ultimately fulfills our longing for restoration and for rest. Christ alone ultimately fulfills our deepest longings for restoration and for rest. Let's consider those two truths this morning about our Savior. First, our longing for restoration is fulfilled ultimately in Christ. Restoration is what the man who had been an invalid 38 years longed for. That's why he lay at the pool called Bethesda, which means house of mercy. He longed for a miracle of mercy that would restore his broken body to health. It was believed that the waters at Bethesda had healing powers. There, of course, been in almost every generation and in many places the belief that certain waters had healing virtues, whether the Dead Sea or Bath, England, or even Hot Springs, North Carolina, up in the mountains. Waters associated with healing virtues. In verse 7, the invalid spoke of the water of Bethesda being stirred up. Could be translated as disturbed or agitated or troubled. That's how it's normally translated. Now, it's possible that this was a natural phenomenon, that it was a periodic bubbling up of water caused by a spring that fed the pool. And that's what stirred up the water. Others believe that this was a supernatural phenomenon. And part of the reason for that is because in some manuscripts of John's Gospel, there is an addition to verse 3 and there is a verse 4. Perhaps you notice that there is no verse 4 in the ESV translation. It goes from verse 3 to verse 5. In those manuscripts, verse 3 and 4 say, "In these," that is in the colonnades, "lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." Now, some of the early manuscripts include those words, but the earliest and those typically considered to be the best do not. Now, whether the stirring of the water was natural or supernatural, the invalid believed that he had to be the first to get in the water when it was stirred in order to be healed. So when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" the invalid likely believed that Jesus was asking him, "Do you want me to pick you up and take you down to the water and get you in that water when it's stirred, when it's moving, so that you can finally be healed?" He thought, he perceived already in Jesus mercy. And yet, he did not yet realize who Jesus ultimately is. The pool of Bethesda was by the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, as John tells us. This was the gate through which thousands of sheep were being led all the time to the temple to be sacrificed at the temple. The invalid did not realize that God's sheep, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, was standing before him. Rather than waiting for the stirring of the water and picking up the man and racing down to the pool to try to be the first in the water with the hopes that the man might be restored, Jesus simply said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." You have to wonder what this man was thinking when this stranger said that to him. I mean, if any mere mortal said that to an invalid, it would almost be a kind of mockery, telling a helpless, crippled man to get up and walk. Kind of like be like telling a dead man to come out of a tomb. But this is Jesus. He has the power with his will and with his words to cause the lame to walk and the dead to be raised. "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. He was supernaturally healed. Not by water, not even by an angel of the Lord. John wants us to see that he was supernaturally healed by the will and the words of Jesus, God in the flesh. This man's longing for physical restoration was fulfilled in Jesus. But Jesus wanted more, even more for this man than physical restoration, as wonderful as that miracle was. Because Jesus knew that at some point in time, this man was going to die. Even as Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, later died again. This man not only needed physical restoration, he needed spiritual restoration. Jesus proves to us in his incarnation that he loves our bodies. And that in the new heavens and new earth, we'll have a restored body like his glorified body. And we long for that body. But we need our souls restored as well. And so Jesus says to this man, as we read down in verse 14, when Jesus found the man in the temple, he said, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, this verse has been variously interpreted. Some believe that this man must have committed some sin 38 years before that resulted in his infirmity, and that Jesus was saying, don't do it again, or God is going to afflict you with an even worse physical condition. I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. The command in verse 14 is in the present tense, so that it would better be translated, no longer continue in sin, that nothing worse may happen to you. In other words, Jesus was calling the man to repent of his current sinful condition. You've been healed physically, but you haven't yet been healed spiritually. According to this interpretation, the something worse that Jesus was warning him about was not some future ailment, but rather eternal punishment for sin, which we all deserve because of our sin. Jesus is calling him to repent of sin. Confess his sins, as we corporately confessed our sins earlier to God, that we might experience afresh the forgiveness of sins that comes only to us through the blood of Jesus. That's what Jesus is now calling this man to. A new spiritual life, a spiritual restoration to God. And this connects with John's purpose in recording these signs. When Jesus turned the water to wine, John tells us that his disciples believed. And by implication, we should join them in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And through believing, have eternal life, or continue and increasingly continue to experience that eternal life. John tells us that when Jesus healed the Roman official's son, their whole family believed. In response to that sign as well, we should be renewed in our faith, or we should enter into faith in Jesus and find life in Him. So here, as the healed man names the name of Jesus, as John tells us in verse 15, as the one who healed him, I believe we are to take this as evidence that this man believed that he not only obeyed Jesus' command to take up his bed and walk, but he also believed his command to repent of his sin. And in response to this third miraculous sign, we are to join that restored man who is restored physically and spiritually. We're to join in his gratitude to Jesus, in his love and adoration of Jesus, in his faith in Jesus, and in the life he entered into through Jesus. Our longing for restoration, ultimately restoration to God Himself, the restoration that is pictured in this covenant meal, this meal that celebrates the atonement, where God in His Son is making us one with Him once again through the blood of Jesus. This meal which prefigures the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will enjoy as Christ's people when He comes again, and when our justified, perfectly sanctified, glorified souls will be reunited with our bodies, and we'll have a resurrection body like Jesus's. And we'll know that full restoration that Christ came to give us, body and soul, with Him in the new heavens and new earth for eternity. We'll be alive, never to die again. No more disease. No more divisions. No more divorce. No more death. None of those bad D words. It'll all be over with. will be restored fully. All of our longings for restoration are fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. And secondly, and briefly this morning, our longing for rest is fulfilled in Jesus, and only in Jesus. The Jewish leaders, as they were wont to do, rather than rejoicing, were angry. That's always an attribute of those who are trying to base their standing before God on their own righteousness. They're just angry. They're bitter people. They're frustrated people because we can't get saved and get right with God based on what we do. That will not give satisfaction. That will not give rest for our souls. Comparing ourselves to others and trying to justify ourselves because we're in this sort of competition with others will never give us peace in our souls or with God. And so the Jewish leaders described here, rather than rejoicing and celebrating the healing of the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, were furious that Jesus had healed the man and commanded him to carry his bed on the Sabbath. Now, of course, neither the healing nor the carrying of the mat were violations of God's law. They were violations of the Pharisees' man-made laws. God had given His people the Sabbath, means rest, so that they might rest from their weekly labors and rest in God's grace. Gratefully rejoice in His redeeming grace. The Pharisees had turned the Sabbath into a day of merit rather than grace. For them, it was a day not for rejoicing in God's grace, but rather for refraining from certain activities in order to earn points with God. When they accused Jesus of working on the Sabbath, He boldly responded that He was working with His Father, doing the works of God the Father that God had called Jesus to do. Jesus reminded them that the Father and the Son are always working. Yes, they rested from their creative work on the seventh day of creation week, but they never stopped preserving and ruling over that creation and working graciously in the lives of their people. Jesus was saying that the Father and the Son are always at work, even on the Sabbath. The Jews were really irate now. They not only believed that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath, they also believed that He was claiming God to uniquely be His Father, thus making Himself equal with God. And so for those two reasons, especially the second, they plotted to kill Him. Now we got to give credit where credit's due. They were right in their belief that Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. Some people don't see that, but they were right in their understanding of what Jesus was saying, that He was claiming to be equal with God. So in response, they had two choices. They could either believe in Him as the Son of God. In other words, they could do what John wants his reader to do in response to the evidence that he is presenting here. Or they could accuse Him of blasphemy. Sadly, they chose the second option, and that led them to seek the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, we're going to say much more about this theme of Jesus claiming to be equal with God the Father and the relationship between Jesus and the Father and the way that the Pharisees responded to this. But for now, let us note that the Jews had come to completely misunderstand the Sabbath, and thus the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who was standing before him, before them. They had it backwards. They believed that man was made for the Sabbath. Jesus elsewhere reminds them the Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was a gift that God gave his people that they might rejoice in him and in his grace. For the Pharisees, it had become yet another way to feel self-righteous, to compare themselves to others and try to earn favor with God. But Jesus came to show that God instituted the Sabbath to prefigure the perfect and eternal rest that we find only in God himself, that we only find in the one who said, "Come to me." Don't go do this or that. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's the point of the Sabbath. That's the point of a weekly rest. It is to experience in a special way the rest that we have in God through His Son and by His Spirit, and celebrate the redemption that we have in the risen Christ. Dear friends, we, to varying degrees, come here as a weary people, as a people feeling, in varying degrees, our need for restoration and for rest. Let us look fresh to Jesus, in whom we find ultimate and satisfying restoration and rest. May we all be resting in Him this day. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, in whom we find ultimate restoration and rest. We pray now that You would set apart the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that through this means of grace we might experience afresh the restoration and rest that Jesus came to give us. By Your Spirit, grant us to feed upon Christ for the refreshment, the restoration, and the rest of our souls. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.